Good morning, First Service. You guys are really quick in your greeting of each other. You're not giving me any time up here. Back in the day, before COVID, I couldn't get you to settle down and to be seated. You're all over each other and hugging and kissing, and now everyone's afraid of cooties, I guess. But it's great to be together. Nothing like starting our Sunday, our week, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. I would love to keep verse 8 down to the end in its entirety together here. It fits, it flows. But because of time, I don't want to rush. I'm going to handle verses 8 through 10 this morning. It's so majestic, I don't even have a title for these verses. Maybe the Lord will give me one in this message before second service. But right now, I have no title. It's just so majestical and beautiful. And then next week, God willing, should Jesus tarry, who knows, he might not, we'll handle verses 11 through 14. But for the sake of building the context here, let's read these verses in their entirety, and then we'll go back through and just hang out in verses 8 through 10 for a few longer moments together this morning. So please follow along with your eyes as I read out loud, whether it's on the screen behind me, or your Bible, or a Bible app, whatever you want to do. I just want you to see God's word and hear God's word simultaneously. It's powerful. Before we do that, real quick, a very important question. Who thinks that Tom's going to win tonight? Could you just raise your hand? Because we're going to take a picture so that we can prove who said yes. Okay, I think so too. And honestly, I want him to. So deal with it before the Lord. And I think it's because so many of you didn't raise your hand. I felt like being rebellious. And when he, verse 8, Revelation chapter 5, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, notice the distinction there, the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, verse 9. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For, that's a reason word, he says, you was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign, King James says, on the earth. More literally, the word on there is over the earth. Now it goes on to say this in verse 11, and maybe you'll see why I'm sort of cutting this in two here. John the Revelator says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them that were in heaven was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Are you seeing why I've cut this in two? I mean, this is just loaded here. And every creature which is in heaven, verse 13, and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts, they said, amen. And the 24 elders, they fell down again, and they worshiped him that lives forever and ever. So Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for starting our week with us. Thank you that you're in our midst. Thank you that you've given us the freedom still to come to worship you and to hear of your word, Lord. We pray that you would teach us this morning, enhance our understanding this morning of you, of redemption, of the preciousness of your blood that was shed so that we can experience the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, whatever, like Daniel prayed earlier, I echo his words, God, whatever we've come from this week, highs, lows, middle ground, Lord, we pray that we can leave it behind now and just settle in, Lord, focusing our eyes upon you. Give us perspective, Lord. Strengthen us in these bizarre, insane days to walk with you, to follow you, to keep our eyes upon you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Again, all God's people said, amen. So we are in Revelation 5. And, you know, we're in this portion of scriptures that are sometime, chronologically speaking, at least for us, because Jesus is outside of time. So to put a scene that's outside of time with Jesus in time is incredibly difficult, as you can imagine. But as far as we go, this is sometime after the rapture of the church. That was demonstrated in the opening of Revelation chapter 4. John, a representative of us, was caught up to be with the Lord. And from chapter 4 to the close of the book, everything is the things that are hereafter. Remember, I've told you that. The book slices in three. The things that were, the things that are, and the things that are hereafter. That's where we are again this morning and will be for several weeks to come. The rest of our study through this narrative, the book of Revelation. So we are, chronologically speaking concerning us, we are sometime here in this heavenly scene after the rapture of the church and right before the tribulation on earth. The tribulation begins in chapter 6 when the seals are open. Okay, so after next week, we'll be in that portion and we'll get a lot of gloom and doom for a lot of weeks to come. But before we do that, we are appreciative this morning that we are in this heavenly scene. We are there with the Lord because he is worthy, not because we are worthy. We are there with the Lord enjoying this. Now this is amazing because John is seeing something here that still, as of right now, hasn't taken place yet. This won't take place till after the rapture of the church. So if your loved ones are in glory right now, I don't know how many of you lost somebody maybe recently, you know, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a spouse, a sibling, a child, whatever it would be, whoever has preceded us to glory has not yet sung this song. This scene has not yet unfolded, okay? And again, as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, well, this is complex because, again, everything is finished in glory. He's outside of all of that. But as far as we are concerned, the rapture of the church, as far as all of these things can be reconciled in our human minds, these are events that have not yet been played out, which is quite amazing. We notice at the end of last week's study that Jesus takes this prominent position here of walking, no longer seated at the right hand of the Father. The ministry of intercession for the church is over. We're there, okay? He's at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us, but he gets up because the church is home safe. And he gets up there, his role changes as the Lion and the Lamb, and he takes the scroll, we are told, at the end of verse 7, out of the Father's hand, the title deed to the earth, the authority to unleash the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the way that the grammar is constructed here in 7 and in 8, as it's reiterated for us again at the start, and when he had taken the book, it's an intensive perfect tense. It means he took his scroll, and he's taken the scroll, and he's still holding on to it today. I just want to reinforce that for you every time we gather right now, that Jesus is on the throne, that Jesus is in control. He's got the title deed to the earth. It's just a matter of time before these events play out. He's taken the scroll and he's still holding it today. And then it goes on to tell us of this scene here that involves you and I quite intimately. It's pretty spectacular. It says that when he takes the book, now we're going to watch this. We're going to actually be there to see this. And y'all are going to remember, I was taught line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. My pastor didn't skip it. I remember reading this. Man, was he off, you know. Maybe you'll think that, I don't know. Because how could I ever do justice to what's going on in glory? But when he gets in, he takes the throne, this is what's going to happen. The four beasts that we learned of back in chapter 4, they fall down and they begin to ascribe this worship to God, this you are worth, this praise, this adoration. But along with the four beasts, are the 24 elders representative of everyone that's here this morning that's a believer in Christ. It's very clear in Scripture. And they fall down before the Lamb, and each of them, notice here, has with them these harps or stringed instruments similar to a guitar. It's the only other instrument that's mentioned in Revelation besides the trumpet. It's amazing. They have these guitars with them and golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are, we get it interpreted for us, which are the prayers of the saints. So I'm blown away by a lot of this because listening to that last song that these guys just sung, which, how amazing was that? I mean, were you listening to there hasn't been a song with lyrics like that. That was powerful, very doctrinally sound, coming out of this new school of music, solid stuff. It goes right along with our study through Revelation. I haven't heard a popular music group come out with an end time song talking about the rapture, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those are like lost arts in the church today. So shout out to whoever wrote that song. That was amazing. But a bigger shout out to our worship team who just stole that song and made it their own. Incredible. But the beating of the drum, I didn't realize that was Zach over here. The strumming of the guitars, the singing. I've always wanted to be a part of the worship team. And I will be one day in glory. And you will be too. We're going to have a guitar. We're going to have some type of string instrument. And we're going to have here these bowls, if you would, that have this incense, if you would, that arises from them, which are the prayers of the saints for thousands of years. Prayers of Jesus, please let your kingdom come preemptively. Because that's the context here. Because what are they going to begin to do here? They're going to give him the praise and the glory that he is worthy to unleash the judgment of God so that it can ultimately usher in the inauguration of the kingdom of Christ. So in the context of the text, the prayers must symbolize that these incenses that are rising, this aroma that's rising before his nostrils, are thousands of years of the people of God praying, Jesus, please let your kingdom come. We've had enough of the left. We've had enough of the right. We've had enough of the middle. We've had enough of the kingdoms. We've had enough of the craziness of the world, the ideology of the world, the prideful leaders of the world. Jesus, please let your kingdom come. I mean, my goodness, think about how many prayers like that have risen from this platform. Think of many times we've said from this platform, just in the last few months, Maranatha, the Lord has come, the Lord is coming, the Lord will come. We keep talking about the coming of the Lord. We keep asking for the coming of the Lord. I got a daughter that's 14. I got another one that's 12. Jesus, please come, you know. Before some guy comes knocking on my door and I knock his face out. I mean, there's just going to be a jail ministry or something. I don't know what it's going to be for me in the future. But think of how many times that we've prayed that, Lord, come. Think about how many times over our lifespan or the lifespan of the church, the prayers of, Lord, heal my sick has risen before him. Lord, reconcile my marriage. All of these things that the church has prayed for are realized here as incense that's open before the Lord. They're all real. Nothing's missing. None of our prayers are missing. Every cry, every prayer to God, it's going to be answered in this scene. Isn't that incredible to you? I just thought we should hang here for just a second. Just a second. I mean, this is sort of like a parenthetical portion of the study, but let me encourage you. I want to give you a few verses. If you want to turn, you can. If you want to just listen in, that's fine too. But Psalm 56, verse 8 is the first place I just want to reference to along this thought for just a moment. I want to encourage you that you've never wept alone, that there's never been a time that God didn't take notice of your broken heart. I just want to be devotional with you for a moment in our eschatological Bible study. I just want to encourage you, you've never wept alone. There's never been a moment in your life where God hasn't taken notice of your broken heart. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, Lord, you tell us my wanderings. You, he says, David, the psalmist here, put thou my tears in a bottle. And they are they not all in a book? I like the way the English Standard Version renders this verse. It says that they are kept count of, Lord, you have kept count of my tossings. You ever lay in bed at night and you toss? You can't fall asleep. Your heart is so rattled. Your mind is so, you know, shaken by circumstances in life or events in life that you find around you. They're so perplexing to you. They're so overwhelming to you. They cause anxiety within you. And you cry out to God. Maybe you don't even have words. Maybe you just are saying, oh, Jesus, please, Jesus, I need you, Lord Jesus. And there's just saying his name, sort of. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the intercession of Jesus kicks in, but you don't even know how to pray for what you're trying to pray for because your heart is so broken. And maybe you walk away from the scene or you wake up from the scene in the morning the next day and you think, I wonder if those prayers were even heard by God. I wonder if God is even mindful. Surely there's bigger things in the world. I mean, you look at what the globalists are trying to do, the reset of the whole entire world and all of the craziness and insanity out there. And in Washington, certainly God can't be concerned with little itty-bitty me. In Spencerport, in Hilton, in Gates, in Chilai, shout out to Livonia, people from out there. We got people listening all over this area. And you know what I'm saying? We feel this way sometimes. And then the Lord reinforces in his word this morning in the middle of Revelation. Hey, listen, those prayers have risen before me. They're like odors in my nostrils. They're going to arrive before my throne. There's nothing that you have gone through alone. I've kept count of your tossings, your tears. If tears flow from your eyes, they're collected in a bottle. I want to give you another verse real quick, and then we'll get back to our intensity of our study. But Psalm 141, I think it's just important to see these things. David cried out and he said, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. You ever talk to God like that? I mean, you hear what he just said? He goes like this. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. You know what it is to say to somebody, make haste? Lord, be in a hurry to me. I need you to run to my aid. I need you to run to my help. I need you now, like not later or tomorrow. I need you now. Like that's what he's saying. He's being bold with the Lord. He's not even a New Testament saint. We're the ones who are told as New Testament saints, we can enter boldly before his throne of grace and receive help in time of our need. David had this comprehension, though, that he could do before the Holy Spirit was given like he's been given, before Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's hill like it's been shed. All the more we can with respect come to God honestly like this. Lord, I'm crying to you. God, my kid's a prodigal. I want the trump to sound. I want to be in Revelation 5 between the rapture and the tribulation, but I don't want my kid not to be there with me. I mean, that's when prayers get deep and real. I don't want my spouse not to be there with me. Lord, I want a healing here. But if it's only a physical healing and not a spiritual healing, and the loved one I have here at stake, their soul goes to hell, what good is it anyways, Lord? And there's these cries, you understand? There's these cries of our hearts. This isn't just like, Lord, bless my food in Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer. This is like praying prayers, you understand? These are the prayers that hang on the walls of your heart that nobody else maybe sees or hears or notices because it's between you and God because you're desperate. Jesus, please, I'm crying to you. Make haste, right? That's the idea here. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer, verse 2, be set forth before thee. Here it is, as incense. David had this understanding. Let my prayer be like incense, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. There's worship and petition here attached to all of this. And now John the Revelator, back in Revelation 5, gives us insight. He saw this. Our prayers actually do make it to the throne. So I just want to give that to you this morning, that your prayers actually do make it to the throne. If you know Jesus, then you have access to the Father, and your prayers actually do make it to the throne. And there is a day coming when they will all be realized. There's a day coming where there will be that healing. Maybe it wasn't the way that you thought it should be when you were on earth and you were asking for it. But in his presence, in glory, we will all be made whole. There will be reunion. There will be sanity. Wrongs will be made right. There will be justice. You praying for justice right now? You praying for purity of heart in Washington and Albany? You praying for those things? You praying for your leaders? And maybe as you go to bed every day, you watch the news, you think, man, my prayer wasn't answered today. Prayer wasn't answered today. But there's a day coming when all those prayers will be actualized. They'll be realized. And God's going to answer as they're rising before his throne as an odor, an incense in his nostrils. And ultimately, the supreme prayer of Jesus, your kingdom come, it's coming. It's coming. That's what you're supposed to see here. So I just wanted to spend a minute with you and give you that side note. Here before the throne, back in Revelation 5, verse 8, these representatives of the church, they are the church here before the throne. They have their harps and their golden vials. Listen, that only applies to the elders throughout. You don't have that combination of anybody else. As we hear of the four beasts, as we hear of the cherubim, as we hear of the angels, they are not going to worship the Lord, and they don't pray to the Lord the way that you and I do. It's a different relationship. And here's what's happening now. Here's the thrust of our message this morning. They sung a new song. They sung a new song. Who did? The redeemed. The four around the throne gather in, but they sang a new song, and they said, "You are worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for you are slain, and you have redeemed a God by thy blood. You did this amazing work. You are worthy." It's a new song. It's a song that's never been sung. It's new in its character and what it communicates. It's fresh, literally. It's unused. It's novel. It's unprecedented. It's not just a song that's like, oh, it's new because it's new in time. In that, that is true because it's never been sung before. But what it's declaring here, what it's declaring here is new. It's unique to any type of dispensation that's preceded it. This is a new song of the redeemed. It's to be understood as an excellent song. New songs in this day, especially John was writing, were usually the most valued. It's different from the usual. It's unique. It's impressive. It's better than the old. It's superior in value. It's your song. It's your song. If you're the redeemed this morning, it's your song. This is our song as those who love Jesus Christ. And so we see this here, that the theme of this song is this gratitude. That's what's being expressed here. There's this gratitude to the worthy Lamb. We're thanking him. Oh, Lord, wiping sweat off our brow. We didn't have to be worthy. Oh, Lord, we didn't have to figure out a team of people that could be able to take the title deed from the Father's hand. You are worthy. It's amazing because back in chapter 4, verse 11, the heralding was this praise of worthiness to Father for being the creator. Here in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, there's this worship of worth. There's this praise of worthiness to Jesus as Redeemer. Father as creator, chapter 4, 11, Jesus as Redeemer. And we want to break that open this morning. We want to crack that open this morning because the gospel is old news. The gospel is new news. And the gospel is good news. The gospel is old news. You've been redeemed. I know. Some of you are like, I already know. What do you mean you're going to crack that open? And it's old news. It is old news, and that a lot of us do know, and we've been told that before. But it's not old like it's stale, but it is old like we already knew that. But listen, heaven finds it necessary to express the praise and worthiness of Jesus for this work of redemption. It's going to take time to do this. Then why in the world would we think that we don't need to do it right now on earth? It's old news. It's new news. It's new news to you today. And it's going to be new news to you when you get to glory. You say, what do you mean? I already knew. It's old news. No, it'll be new news. Because Paul said to the church in Ephesus, it's going to take all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. You haven't even put a face with a name yet. It ain't old news to you. I mean, somewhat it is, but it's going to be new news. And it's always going to be, and it's always been, good news. You understand? This is the old news, the new news, and the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus. You are worthy. There's gratitude here. You are worthy. You are worthy. In John's day, the Roman emperors were celebrated upon their arrival with this Latin expression, "ver dignus," which translated, "you are worthy." That's what the peasants and people would do. John's saying, that's the worship that was ascribed to Jesus here by all of heaven. You are worthy. And here's what he says here. He breaks this apart, at least the way that I see this here, in seven. The song here, if you would, honors the worthiness of Jesus in these ways. You are worthy, the song says. It honors the price of redemption. And here's the price. You were slain. The price of our redemption that he's praising him for is, hey, listen, think about this here. The price, what it cost you, you were slain. Jesus, you were slain. Slain in Greek is violently killed. You were violently killed. The Lamb of God who was slain for us. It's passive. It's Christ. You allowed this to happen. You allowed this to come upon you. You allowed our sin to be you so that we can be the righteousness of God. That's the worship here that he's describing. He's honoring, we're honoring, the people of heaven are honoring this price of redemption. When we get there, man, we're going to have a greater understanding. We knew it, but we're going to know it and we're going to come to know it for all of eternity. This price that was paid as we behold the scars, the marks of man that he received, never to be put off, now pierced hands, wounded side, as we behold these things, the price, Jesus, that you allowed your body to be a sacrifice for us. Can you imagine? I mean, we won't have to hear a preacher try to describe it anymore. We don't have to reference to the passion of the Christ, the greatest flick of our lifetime that sort of portrays in that regard the brutal beating that Jesus' body endured for us. There's a practical side to all of this. The price that was paid, we're going to honor him for it. This is a song of the redeemed. This is a song of the rapture church. This is the song of New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints are joining in, but they don't understand it like we understood it because the crucifixion of Jesus didn't happen when they were around. They had eyes of faith looking ahead. We look back at a completed work. Do you understand this morning? It's a new song. It's a new dispensation. It's a new gospel of grace. Jesus, you have redeemed us. You shed your blood for us. You were slain for us. Secondly, the song honors the worker of redemption. It doesn't just honor the price, but it honors the work of redemption. You, Jesus, have redeemed us. The word redemption is unique here. It's not the normal word that's used. It's speaking of, it harks back to buying a slave out of the slave market and setting them free. That's all of us this morning. Everybody is a slave to something or someone. Everybody has a master passion that we give our lives to. And before Jesus steps in, it's futile and empty. Jesus steps in, he redeems us. He sets us free from the slave block. He sets us free from bondage. Before Christ, we had a sin. Before Christ, we couldn't help ourselves. We were bent toward things that were opposite direction of God. But because of Jesus, we no longer have to sin. Sin no longer reigns over us. We have the power over sin by the Holy Spirit and the victory of Christ on the cross. Okay, so he's honoring here, we are honoring here, the worker of this redemption. It speaks of a ransom supplied to release a captive. You are the worker of redemption. You're the source of redemption. You paid the price for redemption. You're the worker of redemption. Literally, Jesus paid it all. Like we say it, but it's true. Literally, Jesus paid it all. Redemption is solely the unmerited gift of eternal love. It's the unmerited gift. None of us deserved it, of eternal love. God is love. Not love is God. God is love. And it's exemplified here as we're praising him. Now, understand here, just a quick side note. He says, you've redeemed us, not them. Be careful what translation you're using, because it's very clear here that the language is us. You've redeemed us. We're the redeemed. Angels haven't been redeemed. Sinners have been redeemed. Man is in heaven with the Lord. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus are there with him. I'm going to take a second to be technical with you, and then we'll continue on with our exhortation. Out of all of the different ancient manuscripts, and remember, there's a difference between a translation and somebody who studies manuscripts. There's a difference between the two. The Greek are the most important. And out of all of the Greek manuscripts, there's about 203 fragments. Revelation put together is the most sort of pieced together, of course, with the Holy Spirit's aid, direction, help. But out of about 95 major Greek manuscripts, most everything is from that we have here out of these. And people say, well, if that be true, there are only 23 that have us here in these verses. And the others say them. So how do we know which is? 23 doesn't sound like a lot. Well, let me say this to you. Chapter 5, which we have here, chapter 9 and chapter 10, we only have 24 of those manuscripts. So 23 out of 24 say us. You understand? And the one that doesn't, that says them of the redeemed, singing this song, is from Egypt. Pharaoh's from Egypt. It's no good anyways. You understand? This is us. Redeemed us. You've redeemed us. You're the worker of our redemption. You are the one who paid it all for me. You've done this for me. There's this contemplation here. There's this understanding here of what Jesus has done. The song then continues to honor not just these things that we've already examined, but also the destination of redemption. You've redeemed us. Notice what it says here in these verses. You've redeemed us to God. You've redeemed us to God. You've redeemed us back to our Creator. You've redeemed us back to our Maker, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've redeemed us unto Him. You've redeemed us to God. We have a direction. We have a purpose. We have an end all, and it's to be redeemed back to our Father's arms. And they're praising Him for this. This is a moment for the church. This is a moment for us to come together as the Old and New Testament saints and to sing the Lord before hell on earth breaks loose. There's this opportunity here. The angels will sing next week. The angels will join in and sing next week in all of heaven. Tens times thousands and thousands and thousands of thousands, myriads and myriads of the host of heaven will join in. They'll sing this song. But this is the first part, and it concerns the redeemed. We're giving Him praise that He's due of. It's His worthiness, not our worthiness. And there's just this understanding that is beyond what we're able to, I think, comprehend right now because of all sorts of issues that we have. But the destination of redemption is to God. We're redeemed back to God. You see this here in the song. Fourthly, the song honors the payment of redemption. How did this happen? How did this happen? I mean, we know the price, but the payment of redemption happened by thy blood. By thy blood, without the offering up of His own life on Calvary, allowing His blood to be shed, there could have been no redemption of the world. And Christ would have entered back to heaven alone. He would have went back to heaven alone. But because He shed His blood on the cross becomes the basis, the supreme basis for our adoration. Christ broke hell's shackles for us. He paid the price by His blood. His blood cancels the liability of iniquity. His blood. It's our cleansing agent. I know it's become an offensive phrase to speak of in the church today. Oh, His blood, we shouldn't talk about it. That's a little offensive. It's a little gory. Let's stay away from that. Stay away from that. It's the central fact of truth that it's His blood that's the cleansing agent over all of our beings in totality of wickedness and depravity and evilness. His blood. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. He gave His life for us. So there's this honoring of it. And this song honors the payment that was made. Understanding the value of what it is to be blood-bought ones. That's what we are. We've been purchased by His blood. So appropriate that this worth isn't forgotten in heaven. There's this understanding. Number five, here this morning, the song honors the scope. The song honors the scope of redemption. You notice what it says in these verses that are before us, end of verse 9. This praise is being given by every tongue, every kindred, every people, and every nation. You think about that. How beautiful it is to stop and sing in a congregation like this and listen to voices. This is just a few hundred people. Easter service, when we gather together in an arena, when things are a bit more normal, you hear, you know, over 1,000 voices. It roars. We go to men's conferences, 1,500 men singing to the Lord. Never been to a ladies' conference. But I'm sure ladies' conference would be similar to hear all these ladies singing to the Lord, people who love Jesus, not a mixed multitude. Church is a mixed multitude. Some people are here, they don't know the Lord. Some people are here, they don't really worship the Lord. They're not comfortable with it. So not everybody's singing. Imagine when everybody is singing, but it's not just singing with the same language or same people type. It's every tongue, every people, every tribe, every nation. Literally, when it says that to us, when it says kindred, it speaks of race or tribe. This is the unity, by the way, that we're after. Everyone keeps talking about unity and the resolve of this in these lives and those lives. Well, for God, man is the image bearer of Him, all men. We are made in a triune being like He is, and He's going to gather us all together home, and everybody from every race, if you would. There's one race, the human race, but you know what I'm saying. Every race, every tribe, every tongue means language and dialect. You understand? Are we going to all be singing the same language? I don't know. Quite honestly, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know if we're just going to have understanding of each other's language at this point, if it's all going to be converted into one language. I don't know. I just know what this says here. It takes time to say to us that every race and tribe, every language and dialect, every nation, which speaks of ethnic group. In other words, what's being said here is every human family, which tells me that there must be diversity and glory, which I'm all about. If we were all the same, that'd be boring. On earth and in heaven, I think we still keep our uniqueness. Maybe there is differences of skin tones and colors in glory in our glorified bodies. Maybe there is different languages. We are just more intelligent there, and we can understand each other's language. I don't know what it's going to be, but every tongue, every tribe, every people, every ethnic group, every family group of the human race is going to be gathered together before the throne, and all of our differences are going to be washed away, and the similarity of praise and exaltation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to hail in glory, and it's going to be tremendous. Because the family of God transcends, and it does it perfectly and beautifully in glory, it transcends all cultural, all linguistic and racial and national boundaries. So there's going to be this worldwide nature of the gatherings. And it indicates too, this is beautiful and I want you to see this. Those of you who struggle with understanding when does the church get to go to glory, I want you to see this here. The worldwide nature of the gathering that's before you right here in chapter 5 indicates that Christ's great commission has been fulfilled. Because what was his great commission in Matthew 24 and Acts chapter 1? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here, the gospel has reached all strata of society and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why the age of grace is over. There will be nobody who can stand before the throne and say, we didn't know. It didn't come to us. Y'all worried about the guy in Africa in the cave. He's going to tell you, I heard about it. Creation bore witness to me. I had a dream. I had a vision of Jesus. We hear of the Muslim world testifying that of all time in the Middle East. Jesus showing up in people's dreams. Just also, he'll make himself known. You think he needs the foolishness of preaching? My goodness. And we'll all be there. When we're in Israel, Caesarea, by the sea, a remaining amphitheater, really, from the time of Christ, certainly the time of Paul, where he was on trial before Felix in Acts, we go there and we worship the Lord on the sea there in Israel. By the way, because of everything with COVID, our trip got bumped from this March to next March. God willing, we'll be there. And you sit in this amphitheater that dates back 2,000 years, and you behold the sea, and all these people groups are always all there at the same time because it's such a busy place. It's an A site. There's A sites, B sites, C sites. This is an A site. Like, this is the literal place where Paul the Apostle was tried. And we sit in this arena, and we sit on the steps, and we face the sea, and there's always people from America, people from Europe, people from China, people from Africa. There's always people from different tribes and tongues and kindreds. And we'll be there, and we'll start to worship the Lord like all the other groups will do. And it will look a little different, and it will sound a little different, perhaps. But there's been times, man, where they're singing songs that we know in their language, like our God is an awesome God, or some type of hymn. And we don't understand the words, obviously, because we don't speak the language or the dialect. But we understand the message that they are singing, the worth that they are ascribing to the King. And there's just this unity of the Spirit with people that we can't even speak to. There's just this look that we can give to one another that we know we're going to spend eternity together. Never even been to your continent, never even been to your nation. Don't even know your name, but we got the same Spirit living within us, and we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and it's powerful. It's powerful, man. Like me and this guy yesterday, we were at this hill. Our boys were sledding with their team. It was a team building thing. And all the parents there, I don't know who knows Jesus and who doesn't, but I know this guy did for sure, and we found each other. And like magnets, I don't even know his first name. And we found each other, and we talked for 2 hours about I don't even know, because there's this unity in the Spirit with people who are redeemed. And there's going to be this unity with all of the saints around the throne ascribing worth to the one who is worthy. He's the only one who's worthy. For the old news, the new news, the good news, which is all the same. And we're going to be breaking open this understanding of redemption here. We're going to be blessing him. And we're going to do it maybe in our tongue. Maybe it is going to be in our tongue at this moment of eternity. But we're all going to know what we're saying, and we're going to join in together in unison. Heaven is everything that our hearts long for on earth, just so you know. Heaven is everything that our hearts long for on earth, and it is going to be granted to us. every tongue, every kindred, every people, and every nation. The song honors the length of redemption. I got two more. This is one of the two. It honors the length of redemption. Listen, it honors the length of redemption. You have made us, it tells us, as we close out in this verse 10 here. You have made us unto our God kings and priests. You are allowing us to be participants here in these roles. We are going to be kings and priests. Kings because of our royal birth and our destiny to reign with Jesus in the millennial reign, literally. My daughter said to me last week, Dad, you kept saying literally. You need to understand there are literal things. That's why I'm pointing them out to you. We are literally going to reign with Jesus on this earth for 1,000 years. So when I say to you, you are a king, or you're the king's kid, you're a king, you're the son of the Most High, a daughter of the Most High, you might think, well, that's just some like motivation, pump you up, feel good stuff. No, I'm being like serious right now. You have royal blood flowing through your veins because of him. So you are going to literally reign with Jesus. The length here of this redemption, you're going to reign for 1,000 years because you've been a purchased possession. You're participating in his rule. He's going to rule. Jesus is going to touch down, and he's going to rule, and you're going to rule with him. And priest here, as his people, part of his people, and we wait upon him in this perpetual service. We are kings, and we are priests. It's part of the Christian's reward. I mean, we get all these rewards when we get there. We didn't even do anything except for give him our lives. And then he rewards us for the faithfulness that he put within us. Part of your reward is going to be this. You're going to reign with him. You're going to rule with him based on your faithfulness in this life. Standing outside, directing traffic at church. Snowy, you know, sub-zero day. Wiping babies' fannies. Taking care of children spitting up so their mom and dad can sit in here and be taught this narrative they've never been taught before, line by line, verse by verse, leading children's worship, teaching the kids, signing people in this crazy pandemic. Never thought we'd have to limit capacity in church. We always push capacity. Now we got to limit capacity. Singing a song in front of people that maybe feel like you feel like they don't even appreciate all the effort that you put in all week long. You're up there singing to Jesus. You open your eyes for a second and they're staring at you like this. We're going to be rewarded. Kings and priests, the length of redemption. Consider this. And then number 7, finally here, this song honors the result of redemption. And we shall reign over the earth. That's the result of this redemption. During the millennium, he'll be attended and assisted by his bride. It makes sense. The groomsman wants his bride with him. I say to my wife sometimes, you know, in her retirement years from teaching our children, I say, I just want you to come to work with me and hang out in my office. I don't know if it's weird, but I wish you were a picture sometimes. I just hang you on my wall and keep you right there. I just like to see you, like to look at you, like to talk with you, just like to have you with me. That's what I want you to do. When our kids are grown and out of the house, you know, I just want you to be with me and my oversight of this church and what I do because I like you. And there's going to be this coming for us where we are with Christ, literally and physically, on the earth, reigning and ruling over it with him. Just amazing here what's being said. The old news, the good news, the new news. You are worthy. And they're before him. We are before him. Here we are in Scripture singing this new song to the King. Barnhouse said this, I'll close, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. Loved, honored Donald Barnhouse, one of my favorites. He didn't have full understanding the way that we do because he died and didn't get to see some of the prophecy of Scripture fulfilled. But he said there are 4 things that are out of place in the universe. He observed that. 4 things that are out of place in the universe. He said the church is out of place. She ought to be in heaven. He said Israel is out of place. She should be in the land that has been sworn to her and possessing every part of it. She's back. She's inhabiting the most of it. May 14th, 1948, reestablished as a nation. But there's more that's been given by God to the nation. So in that sense, I agree. He's right. There hasn't been full fulfillment yet. Thirdly, he says the devil's out of place. He ought to be seen in the lake of fire while he's still roaming free. And number four, he said, Christ is out of place. He should be through with intercession, seated upon his own throne, reigning instead of upon his Father's throne, interceding. Here in the vision of the throne of God in heaven, we hear successfully cries of praise and worship. Here's what he says. The saints come home to heaven, their proper place. Don't you feel homesick? Don't you feel less and less comfortable in this world? I feel like they're just pushed. They want us out of here. They want to eradicate Christianity. I say, Lord, answer their desires of their hearts. Get us out of here. But, I mean, in the meantime, there's this work to do. So he observes this. The saints are home in Revelation 5. They're home to heaven, their proper place. Christ ceases his work on our behalf, for we are now made like him. He moves to assume titles which show that he will now fulfill the promises made to Israel. All these presage the doom of Satan, who will soon be cast forth from heaven to his proper place. Is it any wonder then, he says, that when Christ walks in heaven, he takes the book and the unloosing of whose seals means fulfillment of a promise and judgment and the righting of all wrongs and the living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down to worship. Everything, he says, is in its proper place. And that's what our hearts long for, our proper place. So Jesus, till that day that we arrive before you and experience, Lord, the actualization of these verses, we pray, God, that you would put it in our hearts for another week, for another day, should you tarry, to walk in sync with you and to follow hard after you all the days of our life. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.